Good morning. Glad to see each of you here today. It's a good day. The first day of the week is always a good day, isn't it? It's the day that we get to gather together and sing God's praise and hear His word and join around the table after a bit here. We're looking today in the book of Revelation in the third and fourth chapters at three doors. A doorway usually marks a boundary between two places, doesn't it? We think about maybe the door that goes from your kitchen to your garage or whatever it might be. To go from where you are to where you need to be, it may be necessary to open one or more of those doors. Well, in the third and fourth chapters of the book of Revelation, we're going to see three doors. And two of those are passages for us to go through, and they are under God's control. The third door is a door that is under our control, but it is a door through which the Lord Himself seeks to go, but we must open that way for Him. And if we do, then He has promised indeed, as we were just singing, "If you will heed my calling, I will abide with you. I will come in and dwell with you." And so I want us to look today at those three doors. And the first of those, I'm not getting my clicker to work here. Can you help me with that, Shannon? Thank you. The first door is the door of Revelation. And by the door of Revelation, I do not mean, and clicker is not working again, so if you'll do that for me, Shannon, I'll appreciate it. I do not mean the 27th book of the New Testament. Don't mean that last book, the book of Revelation. What we mean is Revelation in the more generic sense of that term. Because by going through this door, you heard in the scripture reading this morning that the Lord said to John, "Come in and I will show you things to come." The book of Revelation was written to show John and to show the people that lived during the time of John things that were shortly going to come to pass with the church and how God wanted His people to deal with those things that were going to happen. And so throughout the latter two-thirds or thereabouts of the first century, God revealed these things, and particularly in the book of Revelation, revealed some things that would affect the church and show how God wanted His people to deal with those things. But also in other places other than the book of Revelation, God made His will known. And that, of course, was recorded within the scriptures. And He did that by means of inspired men. He revealed His will. And so we're talking there about the door of Revelation. If we can have the next part of the slide here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. It says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, which none of the rulers of this age knew, but God has revealed them." Look at that word revealed. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. And we'll see as we move along here, the idea of the mystery simply means something that all of our collective wisdom could not have come up with accurately. But it had to be made known by revelation. And so we see the transition there. None of the rulers of this age knew these things, but God has revealed them to us being Paul and other inspired men who in turn wrote those things down so that we have access to them. And then we go to the next one, which is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. "By revelation He made known to us the mystery." So again, we see that mystery, but it's being made known. So it isn't mysterious anymore. It has been made known to us by revelation. It has now been revealed to us. And then from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, "He saved us," the Lord saved us, according to his own purpose and grace, which has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior. So we see once again the door of revelation. God has revealed his will. He has revealed our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we see from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, a passage which I'm sure all of you have heard, at least from me half a dozen times already, that every scripture is inspired of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so we see that revelation, God revealing his will, was a necessary thing because we couldn't figure it out on our own. All of our collective wisdom, and surely we do have a little bit of wisdom, don't we, and that collectively we could use, but it wouldn't be enough to figure out the way that God was going to save sinful human beings. And that's really the theme of all of Scripture, is the scheme of redemption, how God from eternity planned to save you and me if we would but believe and obey his will. And so when we read in places like 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man those things that God has prepared for those who love him, you probably heard that quoted, and somebody started talking about the beauty of heaven. Well, heaven is a beautiful place, and the scripture teaches that, but this scripture isn't talking about that. It isn't talking about how beautiful heaven must be. The context is that of the mystery, the gospel, that man didn't invent it by looking at the world around him. Eye has not seen, and man didn't figure it out by listening to wise philosophers. Ear has not heard, and man didn't come up with it by using his imagination, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. It wasn't known until God revealed it. And so the door of revelation is so very, very important. Folks have tried to come up with their own plans, their own way to be right with God. Paul talks in the book of Romans about the Jews who didn't understand the way that God would make people right with himself. He talks about they were ignorant of the righteousness of God. Not that they were ignorant that God is righteous, but ignorant of the way that he would make people right with himself. And so they sought to establish their own righteousness, which was through the law of Moses, and they did not obey the righteousness of God. They did not obey the gospel of Christ, in other words. And so we go to Philippians 3, verse 9, where Paul says, I want to be found in him. If you were in Bible class here in the auditorium last week, we talked about this from Philippians chapter 3. To be found in him, not having my own righteousness, not trying to do things my way to be pleasing to God, which is from the law, he said, but that which is through the faith of Christ, not just faith in Christ. Get the definite article here. It's important. The faith of Christ, the gospel. That's the means that God uses to make people right with himself. And so we see that this is an open door that the Lord is talking about, again from 2 Timothy 3, verse 17, that the gospel is profitable for teaching, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. And so God has revealed his will. In 2 Peter 1, 3, we have all things pertaining to life and godliness. In Jude, verse 3, we have the exhortation that Jude gives that we would contend earnestly for the faith. Again, the faith is the gospel of Christ that was once for all delivered to the saints. God revealed it. It was delivered to his people. And so, therefore, we can understand, we know that we can understand what God's word says from Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, which is, I think, the next slide on there. No, it isn't either. My bad. Go back to the other one. I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. God has opened the door of revelation, and we can understand that. It's important that we see that we can understand from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. Paul says, when you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Somebody says, well, I just can't understand the scriptures. The apostle says you can. We have religious folks today who have been taught from their infancy that the ordinary person just can't understand the Bible. And so need some church hierarchy to explain to us the meaning of it. There's all kinds of things wrong with that. It's illogical, for one thing. If I can't understand what God himself said, is that a reflection on God's ability to communicate? Or is it just me that I'm not swift enough to get it? Well, if I'm not swift enough to get what God says in his word, what makes someone think I would be swift enough to understand a church hierarchy's explanation of it? And so, do I need an explanation of the explanation? And am I smart enough to understand that? Or do I need an explanation of the explanation of the explanation? You see where I'm going with this. There's no end to it. But the long and short of it is, God said through the Apostle Paul, when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Now, it may take some diligent effort. And so we look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, where Paul wrote some things hard to understand, Peter says, which the ignorant and untaught twist, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. So there are no shortcuts here. Nobody said it will be just easy to understand the word of God. But it takes diligent effort. There are no shortcuts to understanding God's word. We need to read. We need to study. We need to take advantage of opportunities to learn. And that does indeed take us to the next door. And that is in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. So let's read from Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, who has the keys of David, who opens and none shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. So here is the faithful church at Philadelphia. And God says, I have set before you, or Jesus says, I've set before you an open door. This is God's doing. He's the one who set that door open before them. God cannot be overruled. No one, he said, is able to shut that door. And when I open a door, nobody can shut it. When I shut a door, nobody can open it. And so, we see that door of opportunity for these saints at Philadelphia. God expects us to walk through the doors of opportunity that he sets before us as well. Think of the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. Keep in mind that a talent there was not an ability. It was a unit of weight of precious metal, silver, gold. And so the servant in the parable had entrusted certain amounts of money to these servants, and they were expected to use their opportunities to turn a profit for the benefit of the master. Well, God expects us to use the resources and the opportunities that he has given to us to advance the cause of Christ. And so there are various kinds of opportunities that come our way. One of those we see from Acts chapter 14 and verse number 27. As Paul is returning from the first missionary journey, he and Barnabas gathered the church together and reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. In other words, God gave them opportunity to preach the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles. And that always makes my heart feel good when I think of Paul, of all people, going to the Gentiles. Paul, who had come out of a strict Pharisee background, who at that time wouldn't have been caught dead having anything to do with a Gentile. And here he is, not only associating with Gentiles, but staying in their homes and teaching them the gospel of Christ and baptizing them into Christ. What an amazing turnaround for this great servant of God. But he says, God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. In the 55th chapter of Isaiah and verse number 6, seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. If I may paraphrase, while the door of opportunity is open. Seek him while there's opportunity to do so. We have these opportunities for salvation. We also have these opportunities for evangelism. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, Paul says, a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And again, it is Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. Well, that was, again, a door of opportunity to preach the gospel of Christ in another place. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, meanwhile praying for us also that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. So, again, the opportunity to share the gospel with those who have not yet heard it. We also have opportunities for helping those who are in need. That's another door of opportunity that God opens for us. Galatians 6, verse 10, as we have opportunity, as we have a door opened, if you will, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of the faith. And from Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, which if you were in class a little earlier today here in the auditorium, we talked about this. Paul says to the Philippians, now at last your care for me has flourished again. They had sent him some monetary, in all likelihood, assistance to help him out during this first Roman imprisonment. He says, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. The door of opportunity had been temporarily closed for the Philippians. Now it was open. And they had walked through that open door by sending Epaphroditus with this gift to the Apostle Paul. There are also opportunities that pertain to time. You know, time is a fleeting thing, isn't it? You've heard the expression, here today, gone tomorrow. Seek the Lord while he may be found, we read a while ago. Because, let's face it, tomorrow that opportunity may not be there anymore. Let's say you're trying to reach someone or you're thinking about reaching out to someone with the gospel. Today's the day. Strike while the iron is hot is another saying that we hear. But the idea is walk through that open door while it's open. Because tomorrow that person may move away. That person could die. That person might lose interest and no longer be really interested at all in hearing what you have to say about Christ. So the idea is take advantage of the opportunities. In Luke chapter 16, we see both Lazarus and the rich man die. Lazarus dies, goes to the bosom of Abraham. The rich man dies and goes to torment. The rich man had the open door during his lifetime. He could have helped poor Lazarus. He didn't do that. And so now it's too late. The door is closed. Opportunities of this nature occur in our lifetime. Look again at the parable of the wise and foolish virgins that Jesus talked about. What was the issue there? The master, the bridegroom was coming. They didn't know exactly when. Just like we don't know exactly when Jesus will return. But five were prepared, five were not prepared. When the bridegroom appeared, those who were not prepared, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We've got to go and get oil for our lamps. Figuratively speaking, we've got to prepare for the bridegroom's return. We've got to prepare for Jesus' return. Well, it's too late. It's already happened. And so they were not able to enter into that great wedding feast, which of course symbolizes heaven itself. And so walking through doors of opportunity requires faith. And that means we're going to have to walk through that door of revelation. Remember, God has revealed his will. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so to walk through a door of opportunity requires that we first go through that door of revelation and understand his word and believe it. It's going to also require proper priorities. We must put our priorities in order. Probably one of the biggest faults that we as Americans have is not getting our priorities straightened out. In Luke chapter 14, verses 18 through 20, we have the parable of the Great Supper. And the invitation goes out, and the call goes out, all things are ready, come to the feast. And what happens? Three of the silliest excuses you can imagine. I can't come because I bought a piece of ground and I need to go see it. Really? I remember my dad buying ground in eastern Colorado, farmland. But I'll promise you he didn't buy it sight unseen. He went out to look at it first. The idea that, well, I haven't even seen this piece of ground that I just bought, and so I can't come to the feast because I've got to go see it. You know what? It'll be there when the feast is over. That's a silly excuse. Another says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I must go and test them. By the time I was old enough to know anything, my dad had already bought all the tractors that he wanted. But I suspect that he didn't just buy them without going to see them. He would know, he would want to know, will this tractor do the job that I need it to do before he bought it? So again, a silly excuse. The third excuse, I have married a wife and I cannot come. Now fellas, come on. Your wife is going to turn down an invitation to go out to dinner? Not only dinner, but a feast? We're talking about days on days of eating good, rich, wonderful, delicious food. Another silly excuse. Priorities. What's more important? What's the most important thing? If we're going to serve the Lord, if we're going to walk through the doors correctly, we must get our priorities straightened out. What's more important than, number one, being saved, and secondly, helping others to be saved, and third, helping those who are in a time of need in their lives? What's more important than that? Well, the third door is the door of the heart. And this is from chapter 3 and verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. Jesus stands at the door, he says, and knocks. How does he do that? How does he knock? He knocks by means of his word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. We are called by the gospel. That applies to our initial calling. It would certainly apply in the same way to a situation like this, where some folks have indeed responded to the gospel, but they have lived in such a way as to basically take Jesus and set him outside the door. Just don't want anything to do with him anymore. They're that lukewarm church at Laodicea, so self-satisfied and smug. oh, we are rich, we don't have need of anything. And they might not say it in these exact terms, but the import of it was, we don't even need the Lord. We are so rich and we are so smart and we are so satisfied with ourselves that we have basically put him outside. And so as we were singing a little bit ago, who at the door is standing? Patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding. Whose is the voice I hear? Well, it's the voice of Jesus, isn't it? And so that door then is under our control. It was under the control of those Christians who had become unfaithful and had basically set the Lord outside of their door. Said, we don't want you around anymore. But he said, if you will open the door, I will come in. Jesus hadn't given up on these people, but they needed to do some serious, serious repenting, some serious attitude adjustment, some serious change in the way that they thought about things. The door, as we said, is under our control. It was under their control. Jesus will not kick the door down and force his way into your life. You have a choice. You are a free moral agent. I think we all understand that. Now, there are religious groups that teach that Jesus will just miraculously force you basically to believe and to obey, and that way you'll be saved. That is not what the scripture says. Jesus clearly says, I stand at the door and knock. If you will open, then I'll come in. Well, what's the flip side of that? If you don't, then I won't. And so, it's under our control. The heart must be fit for him to live there. The Laodiceans weren't fit. Their lack of works showed their uselessness. He said, you're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. You're just, you know, somebody said lukewarm water never wrecked a locomotive, but it never moved one either. It just sits there. They were sitting there doing nothing, just soaking up their pride. And so we think about Jesus saying in Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So the question will come then, how do we open the door? How do we open the door? Not merely verbally, not as the religious world is so inclined to teach today, through the sinner's prayer, asking Jesus to come into your heart and save you. That is not how it is done. An unfaithful Christian needs to be zealous, Jesus said, and repent. Revelation 3:19. But one who has yet to become a Christian needs to do what Acts chapter 22, verse 16 says, arise and be baptized, immersed, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 5, verse 9, chapter 15, rather, verse 9, Peter talked about cleansing their hearts by faith. Cleansing the hearts of the Gentiles by faith. Was it faith alone? Well, let's listen to Peter again, 1 Peter 1:22. You have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. So faith and obedience in combination there made them right with God. But it applies to those who are already Christians as well. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself, just as he, the Lord, is pure. And so, as we wrap this up then, God has opened the door of revelation. He has revealed his will to us. He has opened doors of opportunity by the dozen for us to, number one, be saved, secondly, to help others to be saved, and third, to serve others who are in times of need in their lives. And so the last door is the door that we must open, the door for Jesus to become a part of our lives. If Jesus is not part of your life this morning, you need to obey the gospel of Christ. You need to repent and be immersed for the remission of sins so that you might begin a brand new life in Christ. If, like the church at Laodicea, you have been lukewarm, you haven't been doing the things that God wants you to do, the things you know you ought to do, then he stands at the door and knocks. And it is up to you whether you will open that door. If we can assist you today by praying with you, by studying with you, in any way that you are subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, come as we're standing and singing to encourage you.